Morning. Hey, peace be with you. If you've got a Bible, we are in Philippians chapter 2. If you don't know what we've been doing, we've been going through the book of Philippians. I'm excited about where we are this morning. We're at like this huge passage. Much theological ink has been spilled on this passage. But at the same time, the reason for that is because it forms such a central part of the book. So if you found it, please stand. We're going to pick up reading Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 5. So listen, pay attention, hear intently. This is the word of the Lord. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this wonderful composition of words in your word. May it transform us today. May we truly take on the mindset that's ours in Christ Jesus. Lord, we struggle in a world filled with difficult thoughts, difficult heart reflections, difficult emotions, trying seasons. God, I pray that even through all of these things that you would restore us, that you would teach us what it is to be like Jesus. Lord, when we marvel at who Jesus is and what he has done, that is the only source of transformation. So I pray that that's what we would do today, that we would marvel at what you've done. You have done it all. We have done only rebellion. And so, Lord, we thank you for the substitution that Jesus is, the sacrifice that he has made so that we could be restored back to you, so that we could have life in our death. So, God, thank you for Jesus. May we truly live in him for his glory. In his name I pray. Amen. Don't argue with people who've made up their mind already. That seems like pretty good advice, especially in this day and age when what we face is a lot of people who have minds made up. They've come to conclusions, thoughts about the world, and if you're going to be the kind of person that changes their mind, you're in for a hard, hard situation. Most of us even have a hard time changing our minds about anything that we've made up our minds about. Most of us have called that hard-headed. Maybe you've known someone hard-headed, and it's taken a lot in their life for their mind to change. And that puts us in all kinds of dilemmas if we begin to think about that reality, especially as we go through the world that we live in. What motivates people to hold so fast to that which they believe? What motivates us to hold so fast to that which we believe? What could change the human's way of thinking? And how does it change? What changes our mind? What changes our way of thinking? What would make a Democrat a Republican? What makes a Republican a Democrat? What makes people who identify in all of these tribes that are around us what they are? What is it is that's at the source of their thinking? Like, what makes us even human at all in the way that we think about the world? And what could ultimately change our way of thinking about the world? I think it's important to consider, and it's the thing that Paul wants to teach this church. He wants them to grasp what changes the human mind. How do we have this mind that's different than that of the world? Because the world has a certain way of looking at itself, and we have a certain way of looking at the world. The world has a certain way of looking at Jesus. Like, the epitome of questions are, who is Jesus? What has he come to do? Who is God? How did you find this word, God? What is it to worship God? These questions by us in our hearts have to be answered. And Paul wants to teach this church how to have a certain mindset in the world that you live, in a world that has a certain mindset already. This mindset needs strength. It needs a sturdiness. It needs a resolve in a world that's right now really mushy, isn't it? People change mindsets left and right, if we're honest. And it's as if they'll go from one thing to another, placing their emphasis or their worship in all of these different areas. So, in this massive text, just so you know, we're going to find a good answer to being strong in a world that's weak. And yeah, I mean that, genuinely weak. Even though the world so often comes off as so strong. The world comes off as so full of assurance, but below the surface, there's an insecurity that's unresolved. And that insecurity is often placed on us as we go through this world. We find ourselves insecure, and in our mind, we need renewal over and over again. We need to be renewed for that which would make us genuinely strong. This is a poetic hymn that we just read out loud. Verses 5 through 11 is poetry. It's a song. Many people struggle to know or believe whether Paul himself wrote it or he got it from somewhere else. Could Paul be this poetic? Well, if you've read Paul for very long, you realize he is kind of poetic. And so maybe, perhaps, he wrote this himself. But this is early off in Christianity. This is something they would have confessed together. They would have almost said this as a chant together over and over so that it would form them. And you know how important, if you know anything about Christianity, how important confession is. When we say things with our mouth, what it's supposed to be is not just an outward word vomit that we do, but that has developed, hasn't it, where it's become magic, if you will, and that's more pagan, right? So sometimes what confession can come off as is something that we just chant together, like I'm just saying the words. Where what it doesn't come from is the resignation of our heart. But this is put in poetry form so that the church could remember it, so that it would embody it, so that it would drive it down deep into their soul, so this would genuinely become their mindset. You know how it is. You need certain things repeated to you over and over again so you'll actually learn them. And many of us, if we're honest about our life, have had so many things repeated over and over again that we thought we knew, that we get one more opportunity to learn yet again. And so here for the church, this would have been repeated, mostly not because it's something you could ever achieve, but because it's so far out there that what we're on as Christians is a quest to finally get there. And we won't finally get there until we see Jesus face to face. That's what this hymn is setting up for you. It's a vision for the Christian life. It's a vision for your way of thinking about living in the world that's beyond your ability to complete. You won't be able to do this. If you've read this passage and he's like, I've totally got that mindset, I just want to stop you right there and go, you've lost it. You've already blew it. Because none of us have this mindset in its fullest capacity. This is a vision for the Christian life that is so far beyond us. And it's continuing to press itself into us and saying, no, you have to keep going further. You have to keep going further. You have to keep thinking about this more. It's inexhaustible. What a beautiful hymn this would be to have it recorded for us. Now, this hymn is telling us in plain language, be like Jesus. That's what it's saying. Have the mindset of Jesus. Look at it in verse 5 as we introduce this text. Verse 5 says that very plain. Have this mind among yourselves. Now, the yourselves that it's talking about there is the church and complete. Now, think about this. In Philippi, Paul gave them a whole bunch of things, if there's any of this, if there's any of that, if there's any of that, that they were supposed to do together because they've experienced the love of God. Now, act like you've been loved by God. Live out the love that you've... And now what he's saying is, okay, here's how that's possible. Verse 5 is going to lay the groundwork. Have this mindset that's yours. Now, the yours is us who are believers. All of us as a believer, we can have this mindset. It's ours. It's our possession. How did it become our possession? Because we are in Jesus Christ. You can have the mind of Christ because you're in Christ. You're in union with him by faith in what he's done. You have a new life. And in his death, you have died. And in his life, you live. And that happens when you trust in him for life. And so when that becomes your life and you are alive in Jesus Christ, you begin to have a new mindset, a new way of relating to the world. And that way of relating to the world happens as you have the mind of God itself. Wow, God, the mind of God himself? Could we really possess such a thing? Paul's commanding that you do. The only way that's possible is supernatural, right? Listen, we grew up with this, many of us who are in this room today. What would Jesus do, right? And we wore it on bracelets. That has so many limitations. It does. But I want to explore some of those limitations so that we would rightly know how to apply this text today. What would Jesus do? Well, let's just start with one obvious limitation. You are not Jesus, right? Anybody signing up for the Jesus thing today, right? No, none of us are Jesus, but we know that we are to be like Jesus. But what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you should turn the water into wine. That's not what that means. But you should be the water that's turned to wine. You should have experienced the transformation of God as you've been raised from the dead. Isn't that true? And so as we think about what it means to be like Jesus, we can only be like Jesus because Jesus came to be like us. That's what this text is teaching us. Now think about the beauty and majesty of what that is. And what we seek to do is emulate Jesus in this world, to have his mindset, not in some sort of crass way, but in appropriate thinking, having the wisdom of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, applying what Jesus has done in every single avenue of our life. And to be like Jesus, what we're going to have to continually do is look back at what Jesus has done. You can't say, what would Jesus do, if you haven't looked at what Jesus has done. Doesn't that make sense? A lot of times what people do is they take the story out of what Jesus would do, right? So you say, what would Jesus do? And it's as if what you don't do is look at what Jesus did to find out what Jesus would do. And then Jesus becomes some sort of supernatural, spiritualized homeboy that would do whatever you would do. And it's like, well, this is what I think Jesus would do. Well, how do you know? Look at what Jesus has done. Is that what Jesus would do? And many times the answer is a big, emphatic no. Because of the way that we have this strange Messiah complex that overrides us. I'll give you just one example of this. This is basic. See, when you and I enter into relationship, oftentimes with other humans, it's because we have a lack. There's something broken in us that even attracts us to other people. And those relationships immediately kindle. And it's as if like, well, I really like this person because they do a good job of gratifying my flesh. And then we start to use other people in these relationships to gratify our flesh even more. It's like, well, they really do this for me, and so that's why I like them, right? Here's the kicker, and we're going to get into this in more depth. Jesus doesn't enter any relationship where he's like that. He doesn't enter into a relationship with somebody where he's going, man, without them, my life's not complete. God isn't going, man, I'm a really lonely God, and what I would like is a lot of humans. That'll make me feel less lonely. God doesn't enter a relationship with humanity that way. That's insane. He would be a God like us who is needy. God stands on his own and has Trinitarian completeness. And the relationship that he has with the Trinity is unlike anything we've experienced in this world. Because what we experience in this world is sin all the time. And so what Jesus has done in rescuing us is he's brought us into a new relationship where they don't have to exist like that. That's just one example. That's just one example of why what we're being drawn into is so much bigger than what we often think of it as. All right. So what I want to talk about today, three things that we need to know at our core for the transformation of who we are on the inside. Because this mindset thing has to do with the way you're thinking about things on the inside. I love that about Christianity because what it does is it pries open the doors. So often what we like to do is keep it at a distance. We want to keep it from the insides of our way of thinking about the world. We don't want it to get down there deep and start rattling around our cages in the way that we view other people and the way we view ourselves and all this stuff. It's like, hey, I'm fine just like I am. Christianity will never leave you there. It goes inside and says, you need to recalibrate. You're off. You're not thinking about the world appropriately. You need to return and look at Jesus and look what he's done. You need to look at the God who's there and what he has accomplished. So we need to look at three hardcore truths. And the thing about it that so often happens in these true truths that undergird the world is we have this thing that we do. That's just theology, and it's fine because it can remain abstract and I can think these big theological thoughts. And look at me, I think these big theological thoughts, and I know a lot of big fancy words. and therefore I'm a good Christian. And here's the amazing thing about what Paul's doing with this text. He's going, that will never suffice. That's not good enough. You need to have a heart that's playing this narration out, because this is an amazing story. What we're going to watch happen with this text is we're going to watch what Jesus has done. He's gone from the high point to the lowest of lows, only to be exalted to the highest of highs. This is a drama text, and it's oriented towards changing the way you think about the world. Because so often we're easily attracted to the high points of the story. And what Paul wants to say is you need to look deeply at that cross. You need to look deeply at that cross, at what Jesus has done. Because that's the means of getting to high points. And maybe the high point isn't even in this life. It's amazing the kind of strength you could have if you believed what Paul's saying here. So let's look at this first thing that isn't just an abstract theological thing. The first thing right off the bat is Jesus is truly God. Jesus is truly God. Now for us, most of us, when we look at the world and we look at that answer and we've been in church for a while, the immediate knee-jerk reaction is to go, no duh, right? But you have to understand, placing Jesus as truly God is a unique feature of Christianity that not everybody holds to. People who are outside of our faith don't agree with that. It's not something that they think of Jesus as a really nice man. He's a really nice man. Jesus was a pretty cool guru. He had a lot of interesting things to say. The things Jesus say, that's pretty profound. So when we say Jesus is truly God, we're saying something that's truly true. It's foundational to the world. Jesus is truly God. You may run into Mormons, JWs, people of Jewish faith, and people of Islamic faith, and none of them hold this to be true. Jesus is truly God. But I would say this is true to add to that. Many of us who say that Jesus is truly God find ourselves disconnected from that reality in a day-to-day life scenario. And in our day-to-day life, do we really connect to our life the fact that Jesus is God? Is that capturing our attention and our heart? Is it transforming us? I think that's where the challenge begins. It's easy for us to look at the JWs and go, look how silly they are, knocking on my door. Jesus is God. Let me quote John 1 to you. But do we quote John 1 to ourselves in the most dense and hard situations we face? As we apply it to our life, is it making us new? This is the mindset that we're to have. Jesus is God. Now let's look at the text, right? Because it's not enough just to say fun things. We need to be able to say it from Scripture. So we know what it said in verse 5. And as it ties to verse 6, notice that the mindset that's ours in Christ Jesus starts with a who. Verse 6, who? That's a person. This Jesus was a person. He came to be a person. That's amazing when you begin to think about it. The who? But notice how the who moves forward. Though he was in the form of God. Now for us, that gets kind of confusing, because when we see form, we start thinking of image, right? We think is image, which is relatable to us, especially as we know that Adam was made in the image of God. But this form goes beyond simple image language. It means of very nature. This Jesus, he was as if he was full God. That's why I say he was truly God. He was in being a very nature of God. That's what verse 6 is teaching. Who, though he was in very nature of God, did not count. And notice that's why it's so important with that word equality with God. See, he was equal with God. Jesus was equal with God, but he doesn't count it. Well, what does that mean, Dan? Does that mean that Jesus is about to give up his goddom, right? Does Jesus decide, you know what? I was God, but I'm no longer going to be God. No, that's not what's happening here with this text either. It's happening very similar to what we've talked about earlier with what's happened in this letter, where what Paul says is, hey, you need to treat everybody like they're a status above you. What Jesus is doing is he's not holding tightly to his status as God as a barrier. That's what it's saying. He's not letting the fact that you are a sinner get in the way of his godness and what he's about to do. He's also not letting, well, this is a big one, the creator-creature distinction, which is so necessary to understand who God is, get in the way of what he's about to do. Jesus is God of full nature, and he, in this situation, isn't going to let that mess with him. Notice the way it goes forward in verse 6. Did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What that means is he is not holding on to it. He's not stretching like, oh, I got to make sure everybody knows I'm God. You know the way that we make sure everybody knows how good we are, right? Jesus doesn't have to show off in being God because that's what he is. That's what Jesus is God. He doesn't have to show off because you know how it is. You know when somebody has to show off all the time and show like, look, I'm totally, you got to understand. What's amazing about the way Jesus shows off that he's God is he's going to go to the cross. We're going to get into that in a second. That's astounding to me. Amazing. And what's being said in this text is this needs to be your mindset. You need to reflect on the fact that Jesus is God, and look what Jesus did as God. He gave up his status and his rights. He gave up his claim to fame. He wasn't sitting there going like, oh, I'm nervous. What are they going to do? I better make sure they know for sure that I'm God. No, what's happening here is Jesus, in full confidence, because he's equal with God, lets go of rights and privileges. Boy, this says a lot. See, we really do need to ask deep down, who is God? Why is that important? Who is Jesus? And is Jesus God? As Jesus comes, he's answering that question over and over again in the Gospels, over and over again. Even this week, I'm teaching through Matthew with these guys on Tuesday morning. And one of the texts we came to was the ministry of John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3. And in the ministry of John the Baptist picks up on Isaiah 40. And it's this big passage about that. Make way for the Lord. Because why? The Lord is coming. Now, the Lord that it's talking about is Yahweh. And Jesus ends up showing up and he's like, yeah, that's about me. And he has this artful way of fulfilling every story of the Old Testament to show I do all of the things that only Yahweh can do. That's what I've come to do. I'm fulfilling all of these momentary ministries of the past like Elijah and Moses. Like I can do all the things that they can do, but I can do them in such a way that I'm doing them perfect because I am God. I'm God. And for them, that, for a Jew, imagine being in that culture. For them, that's blasphemy. How dare you? How dare you say that a human being is God? We're going to get into the human in just a second. This isn't just intellectual jargon, guys. It isn't. Think for a second and meditate on the fact that if Jesus is God, what he did is came to us all the way. He gave up his status. And if that's our mindset, what's that going to do to us? This is a radical claim. It really is. And with the least likely group in the world, think about it. Jews are the least likely people to believe that God could become man. With this least likely group, Jesus shows up and convinces a band of them that that's true. That's astounding. This isn't just something that's happened early off or like something that transferred in Christianity. This was the claim from the beginning. And every author of the New Testament is bearing this out. And it's recorded in hymn fashion right here from the Apostle Paul's mouth. He did not consider the equality he had with God a thing to be grasped. He used his status to rescue me and you. How does that transform your way of thinking and viewing the world? What are you having to hold on to right now that keeps you from living out in the mission of God? Imaging Jesus to this call. Is there something that presents an image that you have to keep up to this world? It's like, well, you don't understand. When we get into that, it's not having the mindset of Christ, is it? The only way we can live as God commands is if we have his mindset. And the only way that happens is if he comes all the way like this to be with us. Have you thought about that lately? That's amazing. God in Jesus Christ came to be with us so that we could be like him, because otherwise we would never be like him. This presents a sense of optimism. What kind of joy would you have if you meditated on this? The God who doesn't need you. The God who does not need you. came to rescue you and be with you and says, be like me towards other people. But you're like, you don't understand, Dan. I don't need them. Well, my goodness. What has God done for you in Christ? Maybe you shouldn't love people that you just need. Maybe you should love people with the way that you've been loved in Jesus. Maybe that's the mindset we need to have. What kind of optimism would you have in this world? You know how our tendency is to be cynics and pessimistic about everything, right? Because the world's fallen. And a lot of times we like to throw that in our theological bag of tricks. It's like, well, the world's fallen, so there's no hope, and this is what we're going to face with sinners, right? And I'm not going to deny that or say that that's not true. But man, hold on a second. God came redeeming the world in Jesus Christ. God came in Christ, and he rose from the dead and made all things new. I'm getting ahead of myself, but seriously, how would that transform your thinking if you genuinely had the mindset, wait a second, the God who made me, not only made me and made the story of my life, but he has come into the story of my life, not just in time when he came, but he has confronted me with my sinfulness, and by his grace I saw it, and has raised me from the dead. Man, what optimistic joy we ought to have towards this world and what God can do with other sinners like me and you. If that's what God's done, boy, we ought to just be rejoicing. How would that affect the way you worship God? If you believe that deep down, that God has come to rescue me in Jesus Christ, I want to give all majesty and glory to him in all that I do, right? There isn't anything that I would be like, well, that's off limits. Hey, God made all this stuff. He made me and he made all the stuff around me. So what should we not be using for his glory? No, it just consume our hearts if that's what we say we believe. But that's got to go down deep, doesn't it? It's hard for that to go down deep. See, God loved himself before he loved me and you. He did. And that's why we exist. We exist because God loved himself and didn't need us and made us for his glory. And then he comes to us and definitively rescues us, even though he doesn't need us. When that becomes the way that you view the world and you have that mindset, wow, how would you be different? But you know, that has to be applied to every area. Like, you have to think about that for a second. You have to think about the way you're living your life. What would life be like if our insides and the way we viewed the world were defined by that? God came, even though he didn't need me, because he gave up his rights and privileges so that he could rescue me. All right, Jesus is fully God. Jesus is also fully man. Listen, me and another pastor were talking about this and even talking about this season. This week as we met on a Thursday, and we were talking about like our conversation, our spirit conversation, you know, the heart conversation that you have in your, as you're communing with God, as you're reading his word and you're thinking about things. And this is one of the things we were talking about that's just natural for all of us. And I mean, you've gone through this during this season. It's like, okay, Lord, I'm flexible, but I'm flexible like in a yoga way. This is not an affirmation or a presentation of, yes, we should all do yoga. My point is like, I'm flexible enough, Lord, to do some yoga. I know it's going to hurt, and it's going to take a long time for me to grow in my flexibility in doing yoga, but I'm willing to sign up for that. You ever been this way with the Lord? It's like, this is how far, Lord, I'm willing to go in my life with you. That sounds like a reasonable expectation of me, right? Like yoga. I'm down for that. I can be flexible. We even talk that way, right? And then the Lord shows up and is like, no, you didn't understand. What we're fixing to do is contortion. Your toes are going to touch your nose. It's like, Lord, I don't know. Like, listen, I'm good with a lot of stuff, but my nose don't need to be touching my toes right now. I'm not willing to sign up for that kind of flexibility. Most of you understand how that would work in your life. When God shows up and says, no, this is actually the way that you're going to be flexible. It's like, God, I'm down for a lot of stuff, but that seems like a bit too far. But then what you start to realize is like there's a mindset that's ours in Jesus Christ that is teaching us to be ultimately flexible where our nose touch our toes, right? Because Jesus has made, he has gone so far beyond that kind of flexibility for me that it has blown my mind. Like, God has blown my mind in Jesus Christ at what length he's come to be my rescue. Jesus, who was God, became man. Jesus, who had every right of godness, said, I'm coming to be that flexible. The creator of the world entered creation. That is the greatest miracle. Sometimes we don't think about it enough because it's really true. How can God come into the world? That kind of flexibility? How can God come and identify with sinners who've rebelled against him? We ought to marvel. We ought to be blown away. Look at what the text says. Verse 7. What did Jesus do? He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. This like escapes us. So this emptying is emptying of the glory, if you will. It's letting go of anything that would identify him above us. He emptied himself and he took the form, do you see what it says? Of a servant, of a slave. Of a slave. Jesus came to serve. What? We need to think about that for a second. He came to give over his rights and privileges. Even, see, in that culture, the reason why someone would become a slave is because they were indebted, right? So you get in an indebted situation, wasn't based on ethnicity. You would get in a slavery situation because I can't pay my bills. So what I'm going to do with my life is I'm going to sell myself to someone else and work for them. Almost like a work relationship, but at the same time, it goes beyond that because you're indebted until you have to get this contract worked out, right? So for 10 years, I'm going to sell myself to you, and I'm going to work for you because I'm in debt at this rate, and you're going to take care of my debts. That's the way it works, right? And so Jesus, think about this. It would have made complete sense in Philippi because that's the culture that's at work in Rome. And what Paul's saying about Jesus and the way he's constructed this is Jesus has come to the world and he has indentured himself. He was not in any debt. Jesus, hey, how many of you know? Jesus does not owe God himself. He doesn't owe anything. He doesn't need us. He doesn't owe us anything. And what he's done is he's come and indebted himself. That's, and what, you know, we know what that's pointing to. The ultimate suffering of the cross, where he's paying our debt. That's amazing. He came to be a man. And notice the way it puts this. This servanthood, how do we know that it's servanthood? It doesn't even go to the cross yet. That's what's important because that's the epitome, right? We're going to get all the way to the bottom. That's where we're going. Notice the trajectory we're going. We went from Jesus' communion with God in this Trinitarian relationship. Now he's come and identified with humanity, and that's what it says right here in the verse. He emptied himself, took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being born? God was born as a baby in Jesus Christ. Man, we ought to marvel. He came to be that kind of weak. He came to be rescued himself by his father Joseph through dreams. Marvel for a second at it. God, who made everything, came and became a baby and came to be rescued by the divine plan of God from the kings that seemed powerful all around him as he whined for food, as he pooed his pants. It's a real thing. Look, that'll make a Muslim get cringeworthy, right? They hate that. Like, how could God do something like that? But it's not, we don't think on that enough. Have you thought about what God came to do for you in Christ as a man? He wasn't like a little bit of man or so he appeared to be a man. He was fully man. He was fully God, and he was fully man. He went through this, he came, marvel at it. He came to sleep. Jesus comes in the world to sleep. That ought to blow our minds. Does God need to sleep? No. When he makes the world, he rests on the 7 day to set a pattern for our existence so we can enjoy rest in him. But God doesn't need to sleep. He's not tired like we are. God's not going, whew, man, had a long day, the way we do at the end of the day. That's not God. We know, like, if that was God, it would not be. But God came in Jesus Christ to rest. Wow. To laugh, to cry. He was truly man, y'all. Truly man. He wasn't a philosophical idea. He came to be a human being. We need to marvel at this. We really do. Notice even the way it goes on in verse 8. It says, and being found in human form. Now, we're going to get into this next part in just a second. But I just want to let that be out there. It's repeating it so that he was found in human form. When you could examine him, you could look and see, this is a human. See, the struggle for the early church was this combination, right? They believed he was God, but believed he was appearing to be human based on what he had done. And now what we're saying is Jesus was merely a man and not a God. I find that fascinating based on our philosophy and the way we're thinking about the world. But what the scripture is teaching is Jesus was fully God and fully man, and that changes everything. That changes everything. It changes the way we live with our own limitations. Because sometimes, this is true, Jesus came to live a limited life for God's glory in this world to show us how to live a limited life. Because there are many things that are going on in our life right now that we think, that's not fair. And we stomp our little feet. So you ever stomp your feet, even at God, which is really where you're stomping your feet, but at someone else? It's like, that's not right. That's a limitation. And if I could get rid of that limitation, I could finally live the life that I want to live. Right? It's like, if I didn't have to sleep so many hours, I could really do it. If I didn't have to eat this food, or if I didn't have to have that relationship, or if that person wasn't my boss, or if that person wasn't my enemy, if they didn't do this to me. And what we do is we go, God, I could do a lot better job of managing this situation. Jesus came to live a life as a human being that was limited for God's glory, and so we can too. We can do that. By God's grace, having the mindset of Jesus Christ as we engage in the things that we engage in this world. Imagine if you reflect on the fact for a second that Jesus came as God to be man. And therefore, I can live as a human being in this world. I can be weak. I don't have to show off. I don't have to look excellent to everybody. But you know our hearts. You know our temptation. I can be a servant. I can serve others ultimately because I've been served by the greatest servant of all, God. God himself gave up his rights and privileges to serve me all the way to a cross. We're getting there. That's not where we're at yet. But simply by becoming a man, he was already starting the process of being a servant. Imagine that. Imagine that for a second and let that be your mindset. This teaches us that all these things that are around us, they matter. All the things you're going through, you know the way it is, like, well, that doesn't matter. It matters. It matters. In light of what Christ has done, it matters. How are you evaluating it? How do you look at all the things going on in your life? And this is what happens ultimately. Can I really go that far? Can I contort myself at that length? Can I be that limited, Lord? And you know what we say with God? I'm not willing to be that limited. I'm not willing to be that weak. I don't want to be that. Maybe that's part of it too, right? In our hearts, it's like, I don't want to. And the Lord keeps going, be crucified. Be crucified so that you could be raised. We got to go all the way down. We got to get down there in that level where you don't want to go there. Because I'm going to train you what it is to be a servant. I'm going to train you what it is to follow me. Learn to walk in weakness because that's just your strength. Because not anyone else in the world can. They are trying to prove something. You don't have to prove anything because you believe that the God who didn't have to prove anything came to rescue you in Jesus Christ. Boy, when I marvel and reflect on the fact that God came to be man and cried, it adds value to my tears. When God came to eat with us, to dwell with us, it adds value to the way I eat my food. when God came and he came to rest, it helps me understand that I was made to rest in him. God came to be a man. This is the formative factor of Christianity. You know, a lot of times what people do when they believe in Jesus is they'll reject the bodily existence that we face. And they piously think of that as spiritual and mature, right? It's not. It's actually an ancient form of Gnosticism where our bodies don't matter. Our bodies matter because God came in a body to rescue me because my body was going to break down and die and I needed a new body. I needed a new body. And how am I going to get a new body? In the death of Jesus Christ, because he came to fully identify with me. I sin in my body. How am I going to get the sin as somebody came in a body to take my place on a cross to rescue me? God came as a man in Jesus Christ. That ought to blow our minds. It ought to transform the way we're, that ought to be our mindset. And so what do? We go to people and their restrictions and their limitations, and we share about this God who came to us in our restrictions and our limitations, in our weakness. A God who came to be weak, that's mind-blowing. Now we're going to get a little bit more of a definition of what that weakness looks like. But this is a problem. It is. And the extent of the problem is big for us because of what happened even in Matthew's gospel itself. And I want to make mention of something as I draw us to the next thing we're going to talk about. How big a servant do we have to be then? Right? Like, all right, so fine, Dan. I'm willing to follow Jesus in the way that he was a servant for me. I'm going to be a servant like him. How big a servant, right? For what reason? Well, Peter, in this amazing confession he has in Matthew chapter 16, he says what? We know what Peter says. You, when it comes to the question about who Jesus is, you are the Lord. You are the Messiah. You've come to rescue us. Awesome. And then, you know, Jesus has that amazing response where he's like, Simon, son of John, flesh and blood could not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is a spiritual confession that came to you by God's grace. And so that moves itself forward into this situation where Jesus explains, and guess what? I've come to die. I've come to die on a cross. And Peter has the same response that we would have had. Now, many times when we read that, we go, we would not say the same thing. Here's how I know that we would have the same response. It's because we would have had the same responses all along with this problem, right? It's like, okay, but like you've come to be like Superman, so I don't have to have any restrictions on my life, right? No. Jesus is like, no, I've come to die, and you can follow me. And Peter's like, wait, time out. Jesus, not going to die. Okay, that's a bad deal. And the thing that Jesus says to him is he associates him with the temptations in Matthew chapter 4, and he says, get behind me, Satan, because you don't see through the lens of the cross. You don't see what I've come to do. The way that I'm going to come out of the depths of despair is through what I'm doing in my cross. And when you don't see that, you're like Satan. You're like Satan. And so that leads us to the final thing that we need to say today. Jesus is truly exalted through the cross. Right now, this is my concern. In American Christianity, and as a general principle, this is not what people think leads to exaltation. It's not. Really going that far, contorting, like being that contorted, like being twisted up on a cross and nailed there, that is not a place of exaltation. And Jesus says it is. All throughout the Gospels, he's saying, you want to know what it, the Son of Man must be lifted up, and he will draw all men to him. What was he talking about? His death? He was talking about dying. I'm concerned because what we're trying to do is protect our good names and not point to the ultimate name by which people could be saved that came to die for people like me and you. He came to be, and this is supposed to be our mindset. That's supposed to be our mindset. That is the fuel that Paul gives for doing everything in this letter. You need to see that, because this is the point. The point is God came to be a man in Christ Jesus and came not just to be a man, but came all the way down to the point of a cross. He served us to what would be called in their day a cuss word. You need to know that. See, in their day, if you were in Philippi and you're just hanging out and these Christians start talking about, do you know about the cross of Jesus? Do you know what they would have done? They'd be like, stop cussing. That's impolite language. You don't cuss around here like that. Because the cross was so spooky to the Romans, like, you don't want to get hung on that. That's a bad deal. It's not like an electric chair. It's like worse. Because what Romans did with people who were a problem is they took them out there and they nailed them and said, look, we beat them. You want to join them? Anybody want to join them? And they didn't even mention the word. It's not, it's an unmentionable word. And what Paul's going to say is, this is how far Jesus has come to be cursed. That's how far the contortion goes. Be cursed with him. Identify with Christ, because Christ came to identify with sinners like you and me. Be crucified. You don't need to show off. Look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. You want to have a good name? The only way that you can have a good name is to be associated with that name that came to be cursed for you, namely Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. God will save his people from their sins. That's what he's saying. And he has saved us in Christ Jesus, because there is no other name given among heaven with which we can be saved. If we live to protect our own name and are afraid of the shame and the curse of the cross and living that out, we will not experience the joy that's ours in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul's teaching. Be crucified. Be contorted. Have this mindset, because this is what Jesus has done. Look at it as it goes on in 8b. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. Nobody humbled him. Just want to state that. No, there is no one that could come along and go, I'm going to humble you. You know how it is. Like every now and then, people boast of many things and get the elbow to the face and are humbled. Jesus came to give his life. No one could take it from him. He humbled himself where man could never humble themselves. Can we talk about that for a second? It takes God to humble us. But God in Christ humbled himself. He's a servant like this. He's humbled himself. Keep going. By taking the form of the servant, right? That's what he's doing. Humbled himself, and he's becoming obedient to the point of death. All right, how many of you know that with God, you have not contorted yourself to the point of your death yet? Right? But the contortion that's ours in Christ Jesus is a spiritual death, that where we identify with what Jesus has done in his obedience, because we don't have any. Come on. When you look at your life, you know what's true. I don't have the obedience that God has in himself. The obedience of Jesus Christ is at such an extent that he never sinned. And he never sinned because he was obedient all the way to the point of his death, where he was going to bear the punishment for sin. Imagine for a second what Jesus has done in this scenario. Jesus has come, he who knew no sin, who does not need you, came to identify with you as a sinner and bear what you deserve. That's what he was doing as a servant. That's amazing. Does that make you marvel? I mean, it makes me marvel. It makes me feel this wonder. I glory in it. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? This is what God has done for me in Christ Jesus? Are you kidding? Like, God has come and he has bore what I deserve. I have no obedience before God. I have no credit. Like, but he has all the credit, and he was obedient at such an extent that he died. When I wouldn't lift my pinky, right? That's what it's saying. Let's keep going. Even death on a cross. There's the cuss word. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, here's the transition, the name that is above every name. That's why I'm saying there is no other name by which you can be saved. God the Father has bestowed on Jesus Christ the name that is like no other. And in that name we have victory. God the Father, by the angels, gave the name to Joseph to name Jesus. And his name means Yahweh saves. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Yahweh saves becomes Jesus' apparatus for living. And that name now is the name that every knee will bow. In Philippi, when this is being read, that would be hard to believe. The name that would have been honored would be Caesar. And what's being played out here is the way God is overthrowing the kings of the world, the same way he does all the time, right? They look big, they look bad, and then God like confronts them and his people, and then he rescues them and makes them look like a fool, whether it's Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, on it goes. Herod, God has this thing of doing. And we face the same thing in our own day, where it's like, well, that looks powerful, that looks big, that looks bad, that's amazing. And what's happening is this name that looks like shame is a name of rescue. This is unique obedience. It's a unique exaltation. It's above every name, unlike any other. So look at this, verse 10, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. That means everywhere. This is the ultimate end of what's going to happen. The sign of the cross and the lifting up of Jesus was pointing us to a future when Jesus would be exalted and everyone will bow down and worship him. That's what's coming to this world. What's going to happen is the same play is going to play itself out. So you need to repeat it to yourself because it's hard to believe when we face it. It's hard to believe that Jesus' name is going to be exalted in that way in the world that we live in. And what we're facing right now is the increased pressure of that, isn't it? Like if we are honest, how is it that at Jesus' name, every knee is going to bow? Boy, Dan, like there are people that I'm talking to right now, it does not seem like the knee is going to bow. I mean, I got a lot of talks, and doesn't seem like it's true. It's kind of testing me to make me like, do I believe that that's going to actually happen? Well, here's what Paul's saying. This needs to be your mindset. This needs to be, in our mission, this is our hope and our thought. If you don't bow the knee to Jesus today, you will later. Time's running out. You may not think that this is the thing that's going to encompass the world, but it is. You may not, and you look, like we all face it from time to time where we don't live like that's true. And we bow our knees to what? Other names. Boy, we need to like renew that mindset. The way that we conquer the world is through him who did. In the world, you will have many troubles, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Does that define us? Does that define the way we live our life when we face trials and troubles? It's as if the ancient words from Psalm 110 are playing themselves true in this text, and Jesus will not be denied. He has conquered through the cross. It looks like he failed. Imagine that. The word of the gospel comes to people as a cuss word, as something that they think is foolish. And that's exactly what Paul says in Corinthians, right? Says it's foolishness to those who are perishing, right? And there are many people that we're going to encounter, and it's going to seem like foolishness to them. But guess what? It's not. This is actually what is true. This needs to be our mindset. We need to be renewed in it over and over again. It's so difficult. But that is actually the means of crushing this silly stuff out of us, isn't it? In that difficulty that we face in believing these optimistic things to be true in a trying time, what we're being trained to learn is sturdiness. Isn't that right? We learn sturdiness through going through the trouble of actually learning to believe that. And we learn like, okay, and it plays itself out. Because this is what you do. You live like Jesus isn't going to be the name that every knee bows to. Something else is like the divine hoopa-dupa. And people's like, well, that's the stuff, actually. It's like, oh yeah, they actually convinced me. That's actually the stuff. And it's hard because, like, truly exalted in his death? No, that's a mockery. That's not really true. That's foolishness. Like, that's not really what's going to happen. And then when you give over to that for a while, this is what it does. It eats you alive. Many of you know that's true. Like, whatever idol has crept up and it's exalted itself to the name of Jesus in your life starts the process of munching your life like a giant, like, bloop, 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 like I could just see Pac-Man. Bloop, 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 bloop. It's just eating your life. You're going to die from this. You're going to die from this. And eventually the ghosts come out and you realize, like, oh no. And you're running for your life, just trying to eat up all you can, right? And it's death. You're going to die. The ghosts are going to get, it's like it haunts you. Try living for something else when you're a Christian. You can't. God comes for you. And it's like this horrible pain that comes up. And you're just like, oh. And then you return. You return to the Lord, and then you're like, that's actually where joy can be found in what Jesus has done for me. And then it breaks you down. And then what happens to your life then? You become stronger. And you know what you say? I will never let that happen again until next week. When you do it again, right? We have to learn this. It's beyond us. It's the vision for our life. And it continues to come true for us over and over again in the things that we go through over and over and over and over again. Verse 11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God made this. Notice the way that this is coming like back to the beginning. I want you to see that. In this beautiful hymn, what's happening is we're going back to the beginning. The glory that was Jesus is with the Father and Spirit from the beginning will be had through the confession of our mouths. Wow. That was God's plan of redemption from the beginning. From the beginning of the world, the Father sends the Son to rescue me and you, make us sons, redeem us from our lowly estate by going just as low as we are, all the way to where we are. And that is for the glory of God. God's glory will be had in this world. You can bank on it. Do you believe that to be true? Man, I pray that what God is doing, even as we think about this, is redirecting your heart optimistically towards other people. There are still people around you right now who are fighting this, and they can't fight God. Hopefully, and what I love about this is said to the church so that they would be strong, right? And it is the gospel. But this is the thing we share with the world, isn't it? And they can't fight the God that we know you can't fight. You can't fight God. You can't. You can try to outrun him. You can try to outsmart him and have a better mindset. It's like, look, I'm going to trick God. Ha! It doesn't work that way. And neither can they. Hopefully this directs your attention optimistically to those who need to hear about Jesus because you were once a person who didn't have this as your mindset. Hopefully, as you heard these things from Paul today, what it's done is transformed your mindset yet again and say, I need to be redirected towards the God who saved me in Christ Jesus. I pray that that would be the reality for you. I pray that God, by his Spirit, would give you the mindset of Christ who came that far to rescue me and you. We need to marvel at the gospel every single week. But man, when I thought about this text, I was like, man, you could probably preach this like 17, 18, 25 times and find no sense of exhaustion in it. These are pleasant words. Meditate on them. This is the apex of Christian life. You won't be able to live apart from these words. Think about them. Think about what Jesus Christ has done for you and go and live like Jesus lived by the power of the Spirit. Because you can't do it on your own, can you? All right, let's pray together as we come and sing our final song. Lord, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the renewal fact that it has in our life. Thank you for what Jesus has done. May we have the mindset that's ours in Christ Jesus. May we as a church be transformed by the renewing of our mind and worship yet again with the fullness of our hearts. May we live as living sacrifices, crucifying our flesh, learning what it is to be more sturdy in the fact that you've come to rescue us. It's irremovable. Lord, yet again, by the power of the Spirit, speak over us. You are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. God, we live in a world that is confused in mindset, who has no center of worship, that follows any other path that seems to be reasonable at the moment. Lord, may we live in wisdom with them, pointing them to Jesus in all that we do. And Lord, may we do this for your glory because that's where we're headed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.